The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke writes, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, 'Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?' And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person." And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He who said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. From our Hebrews text, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, dear saints, in an age of rapid change, we need something stable and reliable to hang on to. Our advertisements on TV, in our newspapers, and on social media want us to think that our security and our happiness can be found in the latest products that they are promoting. And we soon find that these new products, they deliver less than they offer. And they give us no lasting commitment, no contentment, or little satisfaction. You see, we need someone who we can depend on to help us face life's battles right now. Someone to whom we can confidently entrust our future to. After offering us recommendations on how to live out our Christian faith in today's world, we do have an almighty Mount Everest-like declaration given for us to rely on. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the culmination of today's texts, all of them. And this declaration has helped countless Christians face life's challenges and misfortunes with confidence and new hope. The past, the present, and the future all find their certain and their center in our risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. you see all ages belong to Christ, who is our contemporary because he has withstood the test of all time, the test of all. The past 2,000 years have not rendered any of his words of comfort and encouragement outdated. His words of comfort continue to lift our spirits and strengthen us for both today and for tomorrow. When we hear depressing news about our world and the sad things that are happening all around us, we embrace his words of gratitude. In the world, we will meet pain and suffering, but be of good cheer, he says. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. We will experience his help and transforming power according to how keenly we invite him into each area of our own lives. The more that we treasure our Savior, the more positive and cheerful our outlook will be. Jesus, he confronts each new generation as familiar, yet as startling. As someone who is both with us now and ahead of us in the future. You see, for someone who comes to Jesus with empty hands, they will find how he becomes their first priority in their lives. We have nothing to lose in staking our whole lives on Jesus, because in him we have everything with worth possessing for time and for all eternity. We need not fear the future, because perfect love, Christ's perfect love for you, casts out fears. There is no problem you cannot deal with creatively when you have your Lord's love to strengthen and to sustain you. We get no deeper into Christ than we allow him to get into us. He is our security in all of life's storms and in our stresses. And what is so wonderful about Jesus is that he enables us to do what he asks of us when we seek his help in prayer. And all that we need to know about God and his love for us is revealed to us in his Son, Jesus the Christ. And no one has ever thought too highly of Jesus Christ, the best friend that we could ever have, a friend who has promised to be with us always, even to the ends of the world. And the best thing that we can do for our Lord is to pass on to others the love that we've received from him. In this, we can make a lasting difference in the lives of those around us. Overwhelmed by Christ's love for them, the early Christians, they took delight in loving their fellow Christians and their neighbors. It was said of the early Christians, see how they love one another? Aristides, the heathen orator, said of the Christians, if they hear that any one of their number is imprisoned or in distress for the sake of their Christian name, they all render aid in his necessity, and if he can be redeemed, they will set him free. A Christian writing called the Apostolic Constitution says this: if any Christian is condemned for Christ's sake to the mines by the ungodly, do not overlook him, but from the proceeds of your toil and sweat, send him something to support himself. All monies accruing from honest labor, appoint and apportion to the redeeming of the saints, ransoming thereby slaves and captives and prisoners, people who are sorely abused or condemned by tyrants. No Christian in trouble was ever neglected or ignored by her or his fellow Christians. The most common way of showing love among the early Christians was through the practice of hospitality. Showing hospitality to newcomers helped the early Christians, and it helped the early church to grow rapidly. The word used in the New Testament for hospitality literally means showing love to strangers. In welcoming guests into their homes, Christians believe that they are welcoming Christ Himself. And when we invite guests into our homes, we're inviting our Lord into our fellowship over food. And we are reminding ourselves as we pray before our meals, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. You see, in our time when more people than ever are living on their own, we need to give a new priority to the practice of hospitality. Life to life, making disciples with Christ. The New Testament idea of hospitality is something relaxing. It's low key. Offer simple and unpretentious hospitality, such as a gesture of love and kindness, enriching the lives of both host and guest. In mentioning that our practice of hospitality can see us as entertaining angels and unawares, today's text, it suggests that our visitors can bestow on us more blessings than we may possibly even give to them. We can be depriving ourselves of blessings if we leave the practice of hospitality up to others. You see, an angel is a messenger sent by God. And I pray, I hope, God grant that one of your guests will bring you a message from God that is uplifting and full of good cheer. Our practice of hospitality can help us overcome the differences between us and help us see the good qualities in others. Our hospitality, it flows from our Lord's warm welcome and our acceptance of us in His house. Psalm 23, it delights that in the Lord, our good shepherd prepares a feast for us in the midst of our enemies. It cannot praise God too highly for doing that for us. And St. Paul, he encourages us to get into the habit of inviting strangers home for dinner. Romans 12:13. He practiced what he preached. And at the end of the book of Acts, we read of how he invited visitors into his home in Rome. A prayer encourages us by reminding us this: in giving to all people we receive the satisfaction of knowing that what we are doing pleases our Lord. You see, the practice of our Christian faith fills us with the creative contentment that rubs off onto others. Hence, our text, it urges you to keep your lives free from love of money and be content with what you already have. Contentment with what we already have already is a pearl of great price. A contentment life, a contented life of simple wants rather than of great wealth. Long-lasting contentment is based on confidence that God will provide for us with all we need from day to day. Daily bread, Gratitude for what he has already given us sustains a spirit of contentment, as does God's promise for us. I will never leave nor forsake you. That's such welcome news for us, isn't it? And it gives us confidence to say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me?" St. Paul's words in Romans 8:31-32 emphasizes this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Certainly not God, who did not even keep back his own son, but offered him for us all. He gave up his own son. Will he not also freely give us all things? To give us all things is to give us lifelong contentment. St. Paul, he tells us and his young friend Timothy that true religion with contentment is great wealth. After all, we didn't bring anything with us when we came into this world, and we certainly cannot carry anything with us when we die. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Ask God to help you see blessings in what you have already that you haven't noticed previously. Socrates said, "Contentment is natural wealth. Luxury is artificial power." It's been said that contentment is our greatest wealth, and the best relationships are full of faithfulness. And surveys have found that a marriage based on faithfulness is the greatest source of satisfaction in our modern world. And that's why our text urges us to honor marriage with never-ending faithfulness. Marriage needs all the positive comments that we can give it. Yes, tell others how grateful that you are to have a happy marriage. Many Christians say that their marriage gets better the longer that they live. And I know for me and my bride, we celebrated our 27th wedding anniversary this past Friday. I count each and every moment as a blessing. And I look around this congregation and I'm just blessed by the nurtured and exampled relationships that we see around here. And I pray that those continue to be a blessing for those around us, that we share those with others. Dear saints, in conclusion, contentment occurs when we can think of yesterday without regret and tomorrow without fear. Above all, a contented heart is one that's forever grateful for the way that God in his grace treats us so much better than we deserve. Grace. I'm a military guy. I like acronyms. Grace can be an acronym, meaning great riches at Christ's expense. Throughout our lives so far, we've experienced the riches of Christ's kindness, compassion, forgiveness, peace, patience, and joy that no one can take from us. God grant that we may, with St. Paul, learn in whatever state that we are to be content. Contentment makes much of little, and greed makes little of much. As Martin Luther said, next to faith This is the highest art. To be content with the calling in which God has placed you. St. Paul helps us put everything in perspective when he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Philippians 3, 7 through 9. Where else would any of us want to be than safe in the arms of our Lord? Amen.